Well, we are privileged tonight to hear the testimonies of several folks in the waters of baptism. I just want to mention, for those of you maybe our guests and who aren't as familiar, what does and doesn't happen here in baptism. A person who has already become a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who has already repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ alone, is commanded after that to be baptized. That's the order our Lord laid out in the Great Commission. First, you become a disciple, and then you're baptized. Baptism doesn't effect any sort of inward change. It is merely an outward sign. It's a manner of obedience. And the significance of baptism, it's so out of sync with our culture, it's important to understand its significance. And there are a number of things that could be said, but I'll share what I think is really the central idea behind baptism. And that is, it is a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, to become a Christian, that's required. That's of the essence of true faith. Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, "This is the message of faith that I preach, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be spiritually rescued from the penalty your sins deserve, because those sins will be transferred to Christ, and Christ on the cross will have paid for those sins so that God can extend forgiveness to us." So salvation itself involves believing in the heart and a confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. And baptism is merely a visible demonstration of that confession. It is an opportunity to say that I died to the person I used to be. That's going into the water. And I am being raised with Christ to live a new life, a life that's now about Christ. So it is a visible confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. I hope you will pray for these who share their testimonies and maybe one of their stories. Maybe you know one of them. You will, particularly over the coming weeks and months, pray for them. Pray for God's continuing work in their lives. And pray for them now as they come to share their testimonies with us.
My name is Keith Brown. My life prior to the intervening of God in my life was spiritual death. I was a rebel, pure and simple. Although I was raised in a biblical-rich home and had all the knowledge one could ask for, I thought I could deal with my relationship with Christ and have fun later and have fun now. I constantly rebelled against my parents' authority. Why? So I could fit in with the kids I thought were cool and fun to hang with. I was an angry kid and continually struggled with that temper, but as I grew older, I became wiser in my knowledge of the Bible, but never desired to follow those teachings. When we came to Countryside, I was still an unbeliever and vastly worldly because of my thievery of my parents' authority and the safeguards they had erected to restrain the forces of the world's influence on my life. I began doing what I always did at new churches. I began to find friends within the church who were like me, church kids with no desire for obedience and a truth I have come to believe in. Simply, I was a wretched sinner. I can count myself with Paul when he said, "I am the chief of sinners." I was a rebel, wrathful, and a liar, destined to be thrown in the fires of hell forever, and rightfully to be punished there. I was to be counted among the people in Isaiah 53:6. I had gone astray, and I had gone to my own way. I thank God that that isn't the end of the story. I was 13 when the Lord intervened into my life with his love and mercy on my soul. Although I had no desire for biblical things, Revelation always fascinated me, and I had recently began to read the Left Behind series, the kids series, for entertainment reasons. Even though I knew I should deal with my sin now, I never thought I wouldn't live a long life and could deal with it as an adult and have my fun all as a child. I thank the Lord that that wasn't his plan. These books jarred me out of my complacent sinning. The fun I was having paled in comparison to the judgment that I would be subject to if I was, quote-unquote, left behind. Yes, I could say hellfire and brimstone was a part of my conversion, but I believe it was necessary. Alongside being a rebel, I was also stubborn, so I needed to be hit pretty hard on the head to realize my sin and need of a Savior, especially because of all the head knowledge I had accumulated over the years. Nevertheless, two verses, which when put together as Tim LaHaye did in one of the books, allowed the Holy Spirit to present me the gospel and the Lord to bring me to himself. Ephesians 2:6-10, which was paraphrased, but I knew the verse by heart by going through Awana all my life. And the next verse was John 14:6. Those two verses finally clicked, and the intrinsic value was brought to bear on my unrepentant heart. I had made multiple confessions of faith in the past. My mom wouldn't just take my word again, so he went through the entire chapter of Ephesians 2, verse by verse. I was dead in my sin. I was a son of the devil. But God entered my life and changed my soul from being entirely self-centered and desiring to do what I desire when I desire to do so, like a two-year-old would. But God changed my heart to want to know the knowledge I had of him to glorify him. Am I perfect? No, I still struggle with many of the demons I created in my adolescence, and my disrespect my parents, etc. However, I do see a gradual growth in these areas, which is all God's doing in my life. I have a desire to study his word and work in his church. I have grown to love my parents' advice, and am I still tempted to go my own way? Yes, many times, but it is by God's grace and patience with his child that I can say I strive to obey and have seen a change to obedience. I enjoy sitting under the teaching of conferences and retreats. Also, I have attended Men of the Word. It has been a fruitful experience to study the doctrines of our church and the Universal Church as well. And I have worked in Awana Sparks for 3 years now, and every year my love for those kids grow as I see them mature and go off into TNT. I desire to learn as much of the Word as I can. Every day I learn and attempt to apply the knowledge of what much God has done to bring glory to himself through his creation and through the life and death of my Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ. What amazing grace. Two verses that have stuck to my mind in my post-conversion life are Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:10, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. This is the work of the Lord in my life, and the reason I am here today to proclaim the work in baptism.
Well, Keith, thank you so much for your testimony. We appreciate your sharing with us the work of God in your heart, how he broke your stubbornness and rebellion, brought you to a knowledge of himself, showed you that your only hope was in Christ. Because of your clear confession of faith, because you have confessed Jesus as Lord, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Carolyn Frank, and this is my testimony. Before salvation, I lived in my own selfishness and greed. I knew all the right answers in Sunday school and was very proud of myself. I figured since I lived in a Christian family, I didn't really have to worry about my sin. Salvation didn't really mean anything to me, but there was one thing I knew for sure. I was terrified of death and sin. I was terrified of death and hell. I clearly described the verse, Romans 3:10, which states, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. I did not understand salvation, and I did not seek after God for help. No matter how many times I prayed to God to not send me to hell, it was always the same. I lived in fear of my own death or Christ's return. It wasn't until junior high that I began to truly understand the state of depravity that I was really in. My sin became more and more evident to me, and I began to realize I can't do this on my own. I came to understand 1 Peter 2:24, which says, and he himself bore our sin in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. I understood that I needed to die to my own sin and live to righteousness. I also understood Titus 3:5, which says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I could not save myself, but only through what Jesus Christ did on the cross could I be forgiven. I then repented of my sins and decided to live my life completely to God's glory. Since I gave my life to Christ, I have a desire to obey his word and honor and glorify him. I desire to learn more about him by reading his word. I strive to share what he has done in my life with others around me. Although I now belong to Christ and am pursuing sanctification, I am by no means doing it perfectly. I still sometimes struggle with reading my Bible diligently and praying with a Christ-like perspective. But I know he is always there to forgive me when I stumble. like it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The weaker I am, the more clearly God's grace shines through. I understand more and more the power of his grace and the glory he is due. Psalm 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And this is why I'm here tonight to be baptized.
Carolyn, thank you for your clear testimony. We're so grateful the Lord brought you to see the bankruptcy of living for oneself and brought you to see what it means to live for Christ. Because you have clearly understood what it is to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, and because you've confessed him as such, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is William Herod. Fifth grade was a pivotal point in my life before salvation. From birth to fifth grade, people called my family the perfect Christian family. We were obedient, we spoke kindly, we served the church, and we shared the gospel with those around us. But in all of this, I was self-centered and sinful. In fifth grade, I realized I was not actually a Christian by biblical standards, and I began questioning God, Christianity, and the Bible. From fifth grade to age 16, I went through three stages: doubting Christianity, rejecting Christianity, then actively fighting Christianity by arguing with those around me. I convinced several people to stop attending church, to stop reading the Bible, and to stop professing faith in God. But then God started bringing me to himself. It started when God showed me a flaw in my argument against Christianity. I unsuccessfully tried to fix that flaw in my argument, but God used that flaw to reveal many other flaws in my arguments. Eventually, I became intellectually convinced of the basics of Christianity, and starting from Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and from Romans 6:23, that the wages of these sins is death. Despite my sin, I know from Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. And then from John 1:12, all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But all of this understanding was just intellectual. It wasn't faith, and it wasn't actually affecting my heart. So my youth pastor suggested I pray, because Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, to ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. One day, while at a Christian concert, one song shared the gospel. That's when God made several things happen. I felt deep conviction over my sins. I asked God to forgive my sins, using Christ's payment on my behalf. I felt a relief of Christ bearing my sins and me no longer needing to. In that moment, I became a Christian. Since Christ making me his own at age 17, I've seen a lot of fruit produced in my life. My heart's desires have been changing from self-centered to Christ-centered. I wish I could say that I didn't sin, but I still do sin, and he's grabbing my heart, bringing it to him, so that my desires no longer seek those. I want to be a servant of Christ, following his desires instead of my own. My heart grieves over the lost and encourages me to minister to others. In my ministry, others respond and grow as God uses me in their lives. At times, I've had financial setbacks, loss of friends, loss of reputation, and open mockery, all due to my faith. But through it all, I continue to trust in God, knowing that his plans are far better than my own. And this is true even if it's not better in my sight as it's happening. Now I continue cultivating my walk with God in several ways. Each of the essentials of the faith has been instrumental in my life. Worship allows me to rightfully praise God for who he is while reminding myself of truths. Prayer allows me to speak with God as I adore who he is, confess my sins, thank him for what he does, and supplicate him with what's on my heart. Bible study allows me to learn more about who God, Christians, and non-believers are, and how that should affect my life. Fellowship allows me to sharpen others as I encourage, disciple, am accountable, and am mentored. Service allows me to follow Christ's example as I sacrifice my resources for those around me. Evangelism allows me to tell others of what God's plan is for their lives and how they can come to know him. When I was uninformed and not a believer, I partook in several baptism ceremonies, but my heart, knowledge, and state before God did not match how baptism is described in the Bible. I wasn't a Christian. So essentially, I have never truly been baptized as a Christian. Today, in obedience to Christ, and as a profession of my faith, I'm here to be baptized with you all as my witnesses.
William, thank you so much for your testimony of faith in Christ. It's a joy to see how God brought you to know him, how he brought you to the end of your intellectual pride, humbled you as he humbles us all, to recognize that he is our creator, he deserves our worship, and that our only hope is to come to him through his son. Because you've come to understand that gospel, because you have acknowledged Jesus as Lord, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Becca Nelson. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, Lord, and friend about 9 years ago. Before that time, I considered myself a Christian because I attended church with my family, I worked to obey my parents and make them happy, read the Bible on occasion, and I prayed before meals and for things that would make my family happy, such as good grades or a promotion for my dad, all things I understood as godly. I didn't comprehend that to be a Christian meant to have a personal and profound relationship with my Creator God. As an adolescent, I came to recognize that I did not have a personal relationship with Christ. This realization occurred in the midst of feeling the weight of my inability to meet expectations. My failure to meet expectations was compounded with the lack of love I felt from those I expected it from, and eventually sprouted in me strong feelings of resentment, hate, and guilt. My sin weighed heavily on my heart. When my oldest sister saw this negativity manifesting itself in my life, she started expressing to me the love of Christ. Through her words and her actions, I could see the source of her love and the centrality of forgiveness to the gospel. I came to fully understand that Emmanuel was not simply a name for Christ, but a truth conveyed. God is with us. And if God is with us, it's because he loves us. For we're told in 1 John 4:9-10, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This verse explains what I came to understand. God is with us, he loves us, and we need not and in fact cannot work for that love. He loves us in spite of our sinfulness and sacrificed himself to redeem us from our sins. With this understanding, I wanted to forgive others as Christ has forgiven me. I don't consciously remember a specific day when I repented of my sins and put my trust in God, but I can say with confidence that in my high school years, I did come to consciously understand and verbally express in prayer my understanding of my sinfulness, my desire to submit to Christ, and my love and appreciation for the person of Christ and the grace he bestowed on me. The years following my submission to Christ were wrought with misunderstanding. Although I desired to live for God and love God, I struggled with letting go of anger and hate, with showing love and with living in contentment. Regardless, I actively sought church fellowship, served in a college campus church, read the Bible, read Christian philosophy books, and prayed fervently. My oldest sister continued to speak truth to me and guide me through the wrong teaching of the progressive Christians I surrounded myself with for years. By God's grace, my twin sister developed a mature faith and surrounded herself with godly people who truly loved God and preached an unadulterated gospel. Through her, I was introduced into a church body that preached the scripture with integrity and held a high view of God, and came to understand many of the lies I had believed. After attending my sister's church for a couple of years, submitting more to the commands of Christ, I felt the truth of Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28-30, when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I now cultivate my relationship with God by actively studying the scriptures to know exactly what God has revealed to us, and by seeking a community of believers to serve and fellowship with. I am memorizing the book of James. I witness as opportunities present themselves, pray for others, and continue to seek opportunities to serve. Mostly, though, I seek to grow in Christ as an individual and as a member of the body of Christ, that is, the church. I am no longer burdened by the weight of failure to meet expectations, as I know the purpose of my life. As it is stated in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that is why I'm here today, to joyfully obey the command to be baptized in his name.
Becca, thank you again for your clear testimony. It's so encouraging to see God's work in your life. It's wonderful to hear how he brought you to understand that in Jesus' death on the cross, he became a propitiation, that is, a satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin, so that he could forgive us. Because you've come to trust in the death of Christ, in the forgiveness that he purchased for you, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Victoria Hayes. I was born and raised in a Christian family and attended church every Sunday. I called myself a Christian, but nothing about my life was evidence of that. I went through the motions of asking God into my heart, proclaiming my belief in Christ, and even was baptized. At the time of my baptism, I was asked if I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I said yes, but did not truly know what that meant. I confessed my sins and believed that God has forgiven me, but soon after my baptism, I went back to living the way I wanted to. I thought that since God is so kind, he will forgive me again. All I had to do is say I'm sorry. I kept going to church just to socialize with my friends. I never spent time reading the Bible outside of church. Overall, I thought I was a good person when compared to others. At the time, I did not understand who God is and who I am, what his standard is, and how he sees me. I was a false convert. I proclaimed to be a follower of Christ, but rebelled against him every single day. Looking at my life then, you would not be able to tell me apart from a non-believer, because my thoughts, words, and actions blasphemed God's name. I enjoyed living my life the way I wanted to and continue to do so. It wasn't until John, my boyfriend at that time, shared a video with me called The Biggest Question, where Todd Friel, Ray Comfort, and a few others asked a question, "Where will you go after you die, heaven or hell?" They also shared the gospel and made it very clear. I believe the Holy Spirit at that time was changing John's heart. After watching the video, I thought about it and knew the answer to that question. God will give me exactly what I deserve, eternal punishment. I put that thought aside and hoped that John would not bring it up again. Instead, he kept on talking about it and finding even more videos with sermons about the gospel, about the righteousness, holiness, and sovereignty of God. It wasn't the first time I have heard the good news of the gospel, but it was the first time I truly understood it. Jesus has died in my place and took the punishment upon himself to save me from the wrath of God that I've earned for myself. Romans 2:23-25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his blood to be received by faith. The Holy Spirit was convincing me of my sins. I felt guilty for disobeying and rebelling against the God who is so kind and loving that he has given up his only Son to take my place. My self-righteousness and good works were shattered when I read Romans 3:12. It says, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." I finally understood who I was, who I am, and who God is. I'm not a good person, and every intent of my heart is evil. I knew what my response should be to the amazing gift that Jesus has given me, repentance and faith. I did not want to live in rebellion against the God who has made it possible to be in the right relationship with him. I knew that I will glorify God in one of two ways, showing how merciful he is or by showing how just he is. It is the kindness of his love that led me to repentance. Since I have come to Christ, my life has changed. God gave me a new heart, new thinking, and new desires. Before salvation, I had no desire to attend church, read the Bible, or be involved in anything that had to do with church. Now I look forward to going to church, studying his word, attending Sunday school, and being in fellowship with other believers. So that is why I'm here, to be baptized.
Victoria, it is such a joy to see God's hand traced in your life, to see how he brought you to a knowledge of himself through the true gospel presented in that video, how he brought you to see your sin and to see how Christ could redeem you from that sin by his sacrifice in your place. Because you have come to put your faith in him and in his work alone as your only hope of heaven, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is John Hayes. For as long as I can remember, I've thought of myself as a Christian. I grew up going to church and Christian schools, and from an intellectual standpoint, I believed what I was taught. I understood the basic principles and the tenets of the Christian faith, and I could find the supporting Bible verses. I believed that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. A couple of times in my youth, on church retreats, I asked Jesus into my heart, but it wasn't long before the feelings and the emotions of those moments faded, and I went on living my life. But as I got older, I started to feel a tension between what I knew the Bible taught about Christian life and my own life. When I read the Bible and I read verses like this one, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal," John 12. Or this verse from John 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I was confused. I knew that I certainly had not died to self or been born again, but what did that mean anyways? And besides, I wasn't really sure that I wanted that. I liked my life. I wanted to live it my way. So I started to rationalize my sinful choices and desires, and I started to construct a God in my head, a God that loved and forgave me no matter what I did, and who wasn't really all that concerned with rules and commandments, especially the ones which seemed so old and out of step in our modern times. I made an idol in my mind, a false God, because it fit into my life. I never came to a point where I questioned or doubted the Christian faith altogether, but instead I modified it and I tried to make it fit into the context of my life. But even while I was living life as a young adult, I always knew somewhere in the back of my mind that I was wrong. I always thought that there would be a day when I would finally decide to get serious about my faith and live more like a real Christian, but that seemed so difficult, so distant, so unrealistic. So one night while I was checking email, browsing the internet, through a few different channels and related videos, I came across a video titled, "What Judgment Day Will Be Like." I can still remember the feeling when I heard the words spoken by Emil Zwane in that video. His words struck me deeply to my core. He said, "You need to be sobered by the fact that the day of judgment is coming and that hell is no joke. On that day, you won't be strutting in slow motion as chariots of fire plays in the background and the wind rushes through your hair and the light sparkles in your eyes. No, you will stand in absolute dead silence before a God who is so great, so awesome, and so holy that he defies description. A God who has seen every moment of your life, who has witnessed every sin you've ever committed, whether in private or in public. In the video that followed, Ray Comfort's words were just as striking, warning that it was a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. I can remember feeling scared. I felt like Isaiah when he saw the Lord and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," Isaiah 6:5. For the first time in my life, I was exposed. I always thought of myself as a moral person, at least outwardly. No one could see my thoughts, at least. But here I was facing God, who saw my thoughts, who knew my heart, and who knew how truly wicked I was. He created me. He gave me life, breath, air, food, shelter, my health, a wonderful family, and blessing upon blessing. And not only did I fail to thank and praise him for those things, I disobeyed him every chance I had. Like a guilty criminal, I deserved his wrath, and I knew that if he punished me, it would be perfectly just and right. Over the next few days and weeks, I continued to watch more and more content from that ministry, and finally, as if someone turned on a bright light into utter darkness, it all fell into place. I finally came to truly understand why Christ died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, one that I could never live, and then he stood in my place and took on himself the wrath of God that I had earned and deserved so that I could live. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I was overcome with remorse that Christ took the punishment for my wickedness, and I was filled with a sense of deep gratitude that I could be given such a gift that I did not deserve. By the grace of God, I repented and I put my faith and trust in Christ. And since I've come to faith in Christ, I now understand what it means to be born again or born from above. He has transformed my heart and given me new desires to read and know Scripture, to lead my wife in daily worship, to join a local church, to preach and proclaim the gospel, and to seek to glorify him in everything that I do. I still sin, but I don't live in my sin. I'm still amazed every day how quickly and thoroughly he changed my heart, giving me a passion to seek and know his will, grow in understanding of his word, and to seek to grow in holiness every day. He truly gets all the credit for my new birth and my new life. So tonight, I'm here to be baptized as a public profession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior.
Well, if you haven't put it together yet, John is Victoria's husband. Victoria was just baptized. He was the one who didn't get over the truth and who kept sharing it. And you can tell he still hasn't gotten over it. John, because of your clear understanding of the gospel, because you understand your own sinfulness and what you deserve from God, because you understand that Jesus lived the life you should have lived and then died in your place, bearing the guilt of your sin, and because you have placed your faith in him as Lord and Savior, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Maggie Wakeman. As a child, I thought our home was a Christian home because my mother took us to a Pentecostal church regularly. However, much later in life, I realized that our home was more legalistic than Christian. I responded to altar calls as a child and was baptized when I was about 10 years old. I thought that I was saved mostly because I thought I was good. I didn't understand the gospel. I attended a Bible college, and during that time, I did a lot of good deeds thinking it is what I needed to do to please God. But yet there was a deep ache in my soul as I wondered if I was truly saved. After college, I became even more confused as my mother invited me to a group that did not correctly teach the deity of Christ. I stayed in that group for a while. I was still very confused and left the group and did not attend church for many years and just lived for myself. After many years and the death of my father, I had a longing in my heart to return to church. In 2004, we started attending a church that we thought was the right one, but later learned otherwise. By God's providence, while still attending church, one day on the way to work, I decided to turn on the radio, and I tuned into Grace to You broadcast, and I heard John MacArthur teach on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Not knowing who he was, but being so hungry for the truth, I latched onto every word, and I eagerly listened to him from that time on as I commuted to work each day for years. Through his teaching, I started to see that I was a sinner, deserving of God's wrath. I finally understood Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I heard that verse as a child many times, but I did not completely understand it. I also understood from Romans 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. After listening to a year of solid Bible teaching on the radio, I came to faith in Christ as I listened to John MacArthur's sermon series, A Tale of Two Sons, known more as the Prodigal Son. The father, who is God, in the prodigal son's story, was actively seeking the son who had rejected him. When he saw his son afar off, he took on shame by running to him, exposing his legs, which Middle Eastern men don't do, kissing him and forgiving him of all his transgressions, and rejoicing that his son came home and asking others to celebrate with him. He did not require his son to work for his forgiveness. It was truly a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. I was so overwhelmed when I saw how Christ took on shame for my sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. After coming to faith in Christ, I continued to learn as much as I could of God's word. It is my sustenance. Things that I formerly valued and was interested in, I no longer saw their worth. One big change came in my attitude toward my mother. When I finally saw, like never before, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I saw that I was no better than my mother, who was abusive to me and my siblings. I used to think I was better than her, and for a long time I joined some of my siblings by not speaking with her for years. In 2010, by God's providence, and not my own doing at all, my mother was moved from a nursing home that was 80 miles from our home to a nursing home that was 5 miles from our home. I knew I had a decision to make. After a long separation, I went to the nursing home and I sought out my mother. I forgave her, and we were reconciled for the last year and a half of her life. God was gracious to allow me to be by her side as she was dying. By God's grace and his love, I was filled with divine love for her, and I no longer was angry with her. It was amazing to see her respond to me as I was able to show her the love of God. I love being in Bible studies and hearing the word of God taught. I am grateful for the daily privilege of prayer and being able to come to the throne of grace with confidence. Being in the continual fellowship of other believers is very important to me. When I sin, I am thankful that I can confess my sin to God, who is faithful to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. My life is no longer marked with anger and hatred. I rejoice in my Lord and Savior. I consciously try to reach out to those I encounter with the love of Christ. So I'm here tonight to publicly confess my faith in Christ.
Maggie, thank you for your testimony, for your faith in Christ. It's wonderful to hear how the Lord not only brought you forgiveness through his Son, but then through you, brought forgiveness as well to those who had sinned against you. Because of the clear testimony of faith in Christ, your hope in Him, and in His work alone, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, those are really encouraging, aren't they? What an amazing story. In each case, the same as it is with all of us who are in Christ, a story of God bringing us to the end of ourselves, to the end of our hope in our own works, our own efforts, helping us to see what we really deserve from God, His eternal wrath, and then bringing us to see hope in Jesus Christ. In His perfect life, lived in the place of sinners, and His death, where He bore in Himself the sins of all who would believe in Him, satisfying God's justice. What an amazing story of grace, lived out and expressed in such a variety of ways, and yet in the end, the same story of grace. I hope you will pick out, as I mentioned before, one or two of these and pray faithfully for them. Let them know you will be, that God would continue the work that He has begun in them. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You for Your amazing grace. Lord, we would all be and are all lost without that grace. Lost figuratively in the sense of not knowing which way to go, but Father, lost eternally in the sense of being Your enemies, deserving Your eternal judgment for our rebellion against You. But Father, we thank You that You are not only a God of holiness and perfect justice who will not at all clear the guilty, but that You are also a God of amazing grace and love. And moved by that love, You created a plan to rescue us in the person of Your Son. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, all of us here rejoice with the work You've done in the lives of these seven who've given their testimonies tonight. And Lord, we pray that You would continue that work that You have begun in them. We pray for Keith and Carolyn, for William and Becca, for Victoria and John, for Maggie. Lord, may each of them continue to experience the work of Your Spirit, using Your Word to transform them, to make them day after day more like Your Son in their moral characters. Father, thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You for that grace in our lives, many of us here. And Father, we pray for those who may be here tonight who don't know You. I pray that You would help them, even through the testimonies they've heard, through the gospel that has been shared again and again and in seven unique ways, Lord, that You would bring them to an understanding of their sinfulness. You would bring them to see the forgiveness that's found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that they would tonight, before their head hits the pillow, Lord, that they would find themselves alone with You. And they would pour out their souls to You, pleading for Your forgiveness, for You to change them as You have changed these who gave their testimonies tonight. And we're so grateful, Father, that You are a God of mercy and grace, that You will respond to the penitent heart. We thank You. We praise You. We love You. And Father, we want to live our lives as an expression of our gratitude to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.